Today's reading is from 2 Kings 18, 1 through 8, about Hezekiah, king of Judah. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
It's All Saints Day. All Saints Day. All Saints Day is when we remember what it means to live as a saint in the church. I'm going to talk about that today in connection to a king that Jamie just read about, King Hezekiah. Jamie gets an award for hard-to-pronounce names, don't you think? That's really nicely done. Nicely done. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you, and you, O Lord, would be our strength and our redeemer this day. In Christ's name, amen. I entered the sanctuary this morning at the 8 o'clock service, and I looked around and I thought about some saints that weren't here today, who have died just this past week, the year. In the past year, we've lost some great people in our church. This week, yesterday, I got a call that Jenny Banks went to the Church Eternal, where I believe she is surrounded by what the book of Hebrews calls the saints of light. I don't speak today about the saints as they're normally thought of, special people, the people that were so memorable that they're written in the annals of history and we learn them in school or in church. I speak today of the ordinary saints. But the great people of Scripture have much to teach us. The truth is, we need everybody to be a saint. As the Apostle Paul used the term when he spoke about saints as people who were Christ followers, people who just got up and made a decision to follow Jesus. In the words of the hymn, no turning back, no turning back. During the darkest hours of World War II, when Britain was just running short of everything because the Allies had really not stepped up, they faced a critical shortage of silver, sterling silver, which they needed for the war effort. Informed of the crisis, Prime Minister Winston Churchill asked, he said, "Think, is there anywhere where we have sources of silver that could be employed for the effort that we're in? Everything's at stake." And somebody finally said, "Well, yeah, I can think of a place." He said, "Where?" He said, "The cathedrals, the churches, and the abbeys in our country. They have sterling silver statues of the saints." And Churchill gave what is a now famous reply. He said, "Well, it's time to put the saints back in circulation." And they melted them down. And friends, you and I need to be melted down in our world so that people experience the saints in circulation. And this King Hezekiah, he has a lot to teach us. He has a lot to teach us about what it means to be a saint, because it's not easy to be an ordinary saint or to be a great king. Both of those are difficult. Hezekiah came to rule the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, I've said something already. You might say, "What do you mean, Judah?" Well, I thought it was, well, in those days, the northern kingdom had been destroyed in 722 BC by the Assyrians. The Assyrian Empire was vast. This darker green shows you where the Assyrians controlled early, and the lighter green shows you how large their empire became by the time of King Hezekiah, which was in 715 BC. Hezekiah is ruling the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, later that will be called Israel again, but for now it's called Judah. And they were not overrun by the Assyrians because they paid them large sums of money called tribute. And as a result of paying tribute, they were allowed to be sort of semi-independent, to keep their national identity together, and the Assyrians did not destroy them. And Hezekiah enters a time where everything is threatening his kingdom. The Assyrians, the local Canaanite tribes, everything, and they are holding on by a thread. And at that same time, his government is fairly disorganized because the corrupt king that came before him. And at the same time, people in his country have forsaken God. They began worshiping in the high places, the mountainous areas. They would build altars to the Assyrian god Moloch, which was one way they did this. Other times, they would put up these, what were called Asherah poles. Asherah was a Canaanite god, and here's a picture of someone destroying the Asherah pole. She was a mother goddess of the local tribes. And the people of Israel, rather than worshiping God in their own sanctuary, were going outside and paying tribute, hoping to get good crops and fertility. Even inside the temple, they had the high altar where Yahweh was worshipped, but they also had in the front of the temple, they had built an altar to Moloch. Can you imagine if you came into church one day and we had a special new table? That's the kingdom that he inherited. And he had to figure out, how does one live a faithful life in the midst of all of that? And here's the amazing thing. When he gained his kingdom, he was the ripe old age of 25. Now, I don't know who you were at 25, but at 25... I'm just real happy nobody put me in that position because I was not yet fully formed. Mercy is bad enough they gave me a church to serve. But I'll tell you, this passage in verse 5, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, and there was no one like him among the kings of Judah either before or after. How did he become so faithful? And I want to offer to you that there are verses that help us understand the answer to this question, because this is the question saints figure out. And the people that I'm missing today, they had an answer to this question. How is it? What does it mean to trust in the Lord? That's what saints do really well. They orient their life in such a way that when you think of their life and what they did and their testimony, you just realize that was a woman, that was a man who trusted God. Hezekiah was one of those people, and we're going to be talking about him over the next 3 weeks, in part because we've never done that here. I just thought it'd be interesting to find somebody that we never talk about in the Bible. But here are some clues. Here's a clue, verse 4, to how Hezekiah pulled this off. The first clue is here. He removed the high places. He smashed the sacred stones. He cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made. I'll tell you about that in a minute. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense. In other words, they had begun to worship it. If you want to be a saint, whether you lived in his time or in ours, you have to sort things out. You have to just look at things and say, wow, is that good or bad? Is that helpful or not helpful? Is this who I should be or is this who I should be? There is a lot of sorting in a life given over to God. Would you agree? And you have to do it every day, don't you? Every day you have to sort things out. You know what? We have to sort our words. And I don't just mean the words out of your mouth. I mean the words that you use in every context. Because the world's changed now, friends. Words have never been as powerful as they are right now. You know why? Because so often we're not communicating just with our mouth. We're communicating with devices that hundreds of people are going to read. All of your Twitter followers, all your Facebook friends, all the folks that are going to see your Instagram posts, all those people, your words have never been more powerful because more people see your words than have ever been seen before, and your words get put in media that is not erased. Sure, if you regret it, you can take it down, but I'm telling you, that email you send, even when you hit the delete button, somebody can still go in there and find that thing. That's why your words are so powerful today. That's why my words are so powerful today. Hey, can you believe that people are actually watching this on a computer screen somewhere? It was a lot safer when it wasn't recorded, and things I say and that pastors say up here, they're left on a website. I have people that catch me. The bishop I serve, he said, I saw your sermon the other Sunday. And I, honestly, he says that, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what did I say? Hey, that's the truth for you too, friends. Did your words build up or they tear down? Did you get snarky about somebody, or did you encourage the crowd to lift somebody up and assume the best? Did you gossip with everybody and then have a little text message that sent encourage that gossip with others? Hey, if you're a student in a high school, And while you're in the room and people are talking to you, are you making comments about how dumb somebody is to people that are outside through your phone? You got to sort out what's good and what's bad, what's of God and what's evil. And not just our words, but our actions. Are you embracing the actions that Christ is calling you to live as a saint? Are you about things that lift up the people you work with, that encourage them in their job? Do you share the truth in love? Because sometimes to encourage people in our workspaces, we have to say difficult things, or in our homes, we have to say difficult things. But are those done with the best effort to lift people up as we say a hard thing and to say, this isn't going well, but you can do this. We can do this. Here's how we're going to do it. Do you listen to the Holy Spirit prompt you about the visit that you might make to somebody who's sick, or the time that you can share your faith with somebody? The time when you can say to somebody, hey, can I tell you about my love of Christ? Can I tell you what I've learned that God's taught me in my life, especially with people who don't know our Lord? You know, that trunk or treat event that we had the other day, I'll tell you, my favorite part about that is I decided I was going to stand in the middle of that walkway and I was going to welcome people to our church and I was going to give them information, because frankly, I hate to admit this, that I'm mildly uncomfortable with that. But I watched Tim Ward do it over in Reston, out in the Reston Town Center, and I thought to myself, I'm going to be as good at this as that guy is. Because he really, just observing him, challenged me. And I felt the Holy Spirit saying to me, you're going to get good at this. And I thought, you know what, I am. Are you listening to God's voice in your life? Because that's what saints do. And friends, it's also about the idols we avoid. The idols we avoid. You know, Hezekiah, he thought about his words, his actions. He did things. And I want to tell you, he confronted the idols in his life. There was this idol, a thing that had become an idol. And here's the weird thing about idols. Sometimes they start good and turn into idols. So in the temple in Jerusalem, there was this bronze snake figure that apparently had been carried since the time of Moses and the Exodus. And I'll tell you how it was formed. You can look this up in the book of Numbers. There was a time when they were, remember the Exodus? Remember how during the Exodus people of Israel complained and whined pretty much all the time? Do you remember that? Like, why didn't we leave Egypt? It was so much better. What are we doing out here? And finally, God apparently was just like, I've had it. You've had that moment, right? You didn't know sometimes when you've had it. That's like a holy moment. Well, God had that moment, said, I've had it. And God's like, Moses, you might want to get up on a rock. I'm going to release a bunch of snakes. And snakes came into the camp and started biting people. And they came to Moses and they said, okay, we repent, we're sorry, we shouldn't have complained, we shouldn't have complained. And then you can just picture Moses, okay, now what, right? And God says, form a serpent, put it up on a stick high, lift it up where people can see it, and everyone who looks at it will be saved. Now, later, people in the New Testament look back on this and they remember Jesus being lifted up on a cross, and they said, you know what, that's just like Moses in the desert. But in those days, because the looking at it had saved them, God's power was released as they gazed upon the Almighty, not the snake, but looked to heaven itself. As they did that, they were saved, and so they held on to that snake. And apparently they had passed it down. When the temple was built, they put it up. But by the time of Hezekiah, they turned a good thing into an idol. They were lighting incense to the bronze snake. But see, the bronze snake never had any power. It was a good thing that became an idol. Is this making sense? Hey, think about good things in your life that become idols. Has your work ever become an idol? I mean, you got the job. The day you accepted that job, you thought, this is a good thing. Would we all agree that having a job is a good thing? Amen? Yeah, you better believe it. There's nothing like being able to earn an income, support yourself. But listen, sometimes jobs become idols because they become the place where our identity is formed and fashioned, and they sometimes get our ultimate allegiance. Sometimes it's a relationship. We see this, the younger that you are, the more vulnerable you are to this. Right? Will she go out with me on the date? Will she go to the dance? Now we're at the dance. Now will she go on another date? Will she go on another date? And pretty soon, that relationship becomes more important than any other relationship in my life. But sadly, you don't have to be young to understand this dynamic. Some people never outgrow that. And that's how people can become very controlling. Because things that are good things, that start as good things, when they become idols, always become damaging. Friends, can I tell you almost anything? It's great when your kid gets on a sports team, but sometimes sports teams become idols, telling us that everything else has to submit to them. And boy, in this community, hobbies, sports, your whole life can turn around those things. And the great thing that Hezekiah did is he sorted. That's in, that's too much. And then the second thing, here's the scripture text. Here's what it says. It says, he held fast to the Lord. And this is what saints do. They have a consistency around just holding fast. They sort it. And the second word I'm going to give you is decide. They make decisions. They decide, that's in, that's out. That I'm going to pursue, and that's not what I'm going to pursue. And as they decide, they change. King Hezekiah could have sat on his throne doing nothing, just like the king before him did. But instead, he went out and he said, you know what? We're going to avoid bad things. And that's why he tore down the idols. And that's why he changed the way worship was done. And that's why he changed the relationship he had with his fellow leaders. Because he said, we're going to live good lives, and we're going to start avoiding evil things. Now, you know how it is hard to avoid an evil thing. Would you agree? I mean, it seems so easy. Hey, don't take things that aren't your own. Doesn't that seem easy? Hey, don't say things that aren't true. Hey, don't lust. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. Don't swear. Don't. I mean, it's just the don'ts. Don't they seem easy? Are they easy? Come on, are they easy? No. No, why? Because even when we see the danger, we don't run. Scripture says, flee from sin. But I don't know about you, but I have sometimes a hard time fleeing. And guess what I learned this week? I'm not alone. There's a psychiatrist who has talked about this in a book that he's written. Stephen Gross, it's G-R-O-S-Z is the guy's name. He's done research, and you know one of the things he's done in his research is he's examined what happens when fire alarms ring. What do people do when fire alarms go off? And you know what? People are very hesitant to move when a fire alarm goes off. By the way, we're doing fire drills with our kids downstairs to teach them what to do in church when a fire alarm goes off. Hey, if a fire alarm goes off, can I tell you what to do? Get out of the room. These exits, right? But Gross, in his research, there was a soccer game. This is an example in his book. A soccer game in England, 1985. The stands caught on fire. And you can see on the videotape people watching the soccer game, watching the fire. Same person watches the game. Look, it's getting a little closer. Watching the game. And this would be funny, but 56 people died because they didn't move. And Gross says, this is how humans are. We tend not to do things we're uncertain about. You know, the great thing about sin, most of us know what to do with it. That's why it's so attractive. The hard thing is to decide to live the life of the ordinary saint. And you know what's hard? Most of us in this room, maybe all of us in this room, there may be a couple famous people here, but I don't know if you are. Sorry. I'm not one of them. We're never going to be written up in a history book. But the influence of your life matters. The decisions you make really matter. The people I'm missing today on All Saints Day, and I could probably name hundreds who have touched my life. They made decisions. And finally, a third word I want you to have, and this comes from this text in chapter 8, verse 6. He held fast to the Lord, and he didn't stop following him. Would you read this? He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. And so the issue here is to persevere. Because these are not one-time sorting or one-time decisions. History is filled with men and women who persevered and changed the world. But imagine if they would have given up too soon. Imagine if the Apostle Paul, rather than making three great missionary journeys, sharing the gospel with people that later became the church, would have said, you know what, it's just getting to be too much of a hassle. You can't go to good, wow, what's become of ship rides? I mean, the comfort's all gone, you know? I mean, he could have just bailed out. Imagine if Billy Graham would have said, I just don't want to go that far. Imagine if the Little Rock Five, you may not know that term, the Little Rock Five African-American teenagers who were the first students to integrate a school in 1957 in Little Rock, Arkansas, and because they broke the color barrier in a white school, they opened up integration. And imagine if one of them, at the ripe old age of 17 years old, 18 years old, would have said, too much hatred, too hard, too many threats, let's not do it. But those five went arm in arm and persevered. And our church looks like it does today because of people like that. Isn't that amazing? Imagine when people don't persevere, what happens? The young woman from Pakistan, Malala, what's her last name? She just won the Nobel Peace Prize. What's her last name? Somebody help me. Yusuf? Is that how you pronounce it? Say it really loud. Thank you. What he said is exactly right. Hey, would you catch me afterwards? Seriously, I need to write that down phonetically. I usually don't ask for help like this, but today is an exception. So, yeah, wow. She is getting death threats from the Taliban as a kid. But she perseveres. I was just talking to somebody this week about how cool her college application is. Right? Science club, photography club, Nobel Peace Prize. Right? Okay, you're in. Hey, listen. Your life may never be famous, but can I tell you something about your life? Your perseverance counts too. Your perseverance in your home, your perseverance in your community, your perseverance everywhere you go matters and counts. because you're changing the lives of the people around you. You're changing the lives of the people who see you. Your life is like an offering to God, and you too can hold fast. That's where the richest life is. That's where the best life is. Sorting it out, making decisions, persevering, that's the people that later you walk into a church at 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning, 5 till 8 on a Sunday morning, I walked in and I immediately felt the absence of two great saints who used to sit right back there, Ben Peck, Dale Lowe. And then I walked forward and Jenny Banks' granddaughter was sitting right here, and I just kept, and that kicked off and the bells were playing, and I kept thinking of saint after saint after saint, and one day, by God's grace, that'll be you and me, that somebody will think of and they'll say, what a blessing she was, what a blessing he was. Don't you want to be that person? Amen? And you can be with God's help. And now we're going to receive Holy Communion.